Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 17 and reading verses 1 to 14. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in your flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendants, he who is born in your house and who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." For the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to look at, and a number of sermons we'll have in the subsequent weeks, of Reformed theology that often is spoken of as covenant theology. So the hallmark of Reformed theology that is our heritage is sometimes referred to as covenant theology. And so we raise that not just so that we can know a new word, but to understand that looking at the scriptures, understanding God's plan of redemption in the form of covenants helps us to understand and clarifies for us many issues that have arisen in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If only we understood how God relates to us, it would take away some of those divisive issues that we have. I mean, one of the big ones, of course, is the place of children in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Baptist churches, not that they don't love their children, not that they don't teach them the scriptures and the gospel, not that they don't take them to church, but it's very clear that children are not viewed as part of the church. They only become part of the church when they come and do profession of faith and they're baptized. That's when they have standing in the church. So generally in Baptist churches, if you ask them the size of church, they'll tell you in terms of professing Christians. So there can be a massive church, but they'll just tell you how many people are professing Christians. They won't include their children. When it comes to Reformed churches like ours, if people ask how the size of the church, generally we'll do it in terms of families. We would say we have so many families. So that the children are included in that. Not that our children are not taught and led to become wise unto salvation, make profession of faith. They absolutely are. But when they're born to us, they are viewed by us as baptized members in the church. And just by reading Genesis chapter 17, who would argue with the fact that the children are included in the covenant? I mean, they had to be circumcised on the eighth day. They are part of the covenant of God. The promises of God in terms of the gospel is for them too. Not automatically, you understand. But then neither was that for the adults. They were in the covenant by virtue of being the children of Abraham. But that didn't stop some of them dying in unbelief in the wilderness. But they were the children, but they were God's people, even though they died in unbelief. They were in the covenant. And so our children are also included in the covenant. So that's one example, I'm saying, of understanding covenant theology, understanding how God relates to us, helps us to navigate some of the dividing issues in the church at large. Helps us to guide us through that. That we don't just ignore it and say, well, whatever church I'm happy with, that's fine. And we don't give a thought about what it is that they believe. No, this is helpful to see the Word of God in terms of covenants. Covenants also help us in this whole idea of assurance. That it's not a private matter. It's not like me and God have come to some sort of an agreement. No, we are part and parcel of the people of God. And He makes promises to us that He never takes away. And we can rest assured in those promises. We can stand with Abraham and understand that we were included with him in this covenant that God made with Abraham. God is not going to go back on His word. No, we can trust that. Some people even look at the Old Testament divided into dispensations. As though there was a different way that people came to faith in this generation, a different way in this one and that one and that one. And I mean, what confusion has that led to in the churches? But when we understand these covenants, then we see a unity of the way that God relates to people. I mean, the New Testament speaks about it, right? The unbelievers were aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, from the covenants of God. They had no part in it. But through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been brought near. They've been included. They're part of the kingdom and the covenant that God has made with us. And those covenants are not separate, so that there's a different way to come into faith under one covenant than the other. No, there is one covenant of God, but it goes through different stages of development and revelation, as the scriptures themselves do. We have the gospel taught to us in Genesis 3:15, but then it gets more and more clear and more detailed as you go throughout the scriptures. Well, that's the way the covenants are. God makes a covenant with us, and everything that is needed for faith, they have. As Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. But then as the covenants are renewed, then more and more details emerge until we come to the New Testament. And we have the covenant of grace in all of its glory. And there's no more. There's no other covenants coming after that. That is the new covenant. But all of them lead up to that. And so as we understand the development of God's wonderful gospel, we can trace it in the covenants, as Hebrews does. You had priests, here's the high priest. You had prophets, here's the chief prophet. You had kings, here's the eternal king. You had sacrifices, here's the Lamb of God. So you see that development. But that development comes, as I said, through understanding the covenants that God gave. And those covenants were preparing and moving us forward until we get to the New Testament. So we never want to go back. We never want to go back. Going away from Jesus? No. And yet, as I said, many churches get trapped by that. We have movements of theonomy. We want to go back to the law. We want to have movements of post-millennialism, that we have a geographical kingdom because God promised them the land. Yes, God promised them the land, but what is it pointing to if it's not the kingdom of God? It's not literally a land. That was one stage of it. That's like saying we are forgiven through animal sacrifices. And we stick with that. We're not moving from that. That would be a fatal mistake. And so it would be that. So they spend a lot of their time and energy looking for and working towards Christians taking political control, setting up a kingdom, using the laws of the Old Testament and the penalties of the Old Testament, as we say, theonomy. And you think, how? I just don't get it. And I think looking at the covenants of God, help us to do that. Help us to avoid that. And so it's important for us then to be able to look at the covenants in the Old Testament, see their continuity, see their discontinuity. In other words, things that change, things that remain. But we do that with the Old Testament at large, don't we? The substance of what the Old Testament says never goes away. It's the truth of God. That the details don't always transfer. We don't take all the laws and the penalties in the Old Testament and advocate that that's what we should do now. No. So our Reformed heritage helps us. And that's, as I said, that's why we speak about it as covenant theology. So let those not be just words, titles, but let them guide us as we read the scriptures, that we understand how God deals with his people. And so the first couple of sermons are going to be preparatory towards that. And so today we want to look at what covenant is, the nature of God's covenants. And the first thing to note is that it's a bond. That's what a covenant is. The Children's Catechism asks, what is a sacred covenant? And it teaches our children to answer that it's a relationship. So a covenant is a relationship that God sets up with us and guarantees by his word. So that's a very precise and short definition of what a covenant is, a relationship that God sets up with us and guarantees by his word. Another definition that given by theologians is that the covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. In other words, administered by God. So the first element of a covenant is a bond. We might say more in terms of the bond, namely a relationship. But that's what it is, a means by which God enters into a relationship with us. And he's in control of it. You and I don't set the conditions. We don't say, oh, we want this, we want that. It's not a negotiation. It's a relationship that God establishes. I mean, in chapter 17 of Genesis, nowhere does God say, well, Abraham, what do you think? Do you want to add anything to it? Are you happy with these things? Or do you want to change that? Or it doesn't sit well with you? There's none of that, is there? It's God that is laying down the conditions. God that's laying down the parameters of this relationship that God is entering with Abraham and his descendants after him. But you wouldn't know it these days. In the sense that people have this idea that we can negotiate with God, that we can. I mean, one of the most shocking things I ever heard was we had a synodical delegate from a different country, Holland, in fact, This was when we were in the CRC. And he addressed our synod. And he said, we used to think of God in heaven and we down here and God telling us. But he said, we don't think that way now. We think of with God as sitting around a table. And, well, he didn't say negotiation, but talking, dialoguing with God. I can't believe why the synod did not at that moment say, thank you very much, you can leave. You can leave. What a terrible thing to say. But churches are doing that. If you look at their practice and the things that they permit and promote, it's not coming from the Bible. So where is it coming from? You're bringing it in yourself. You're adding to the Word of God. There's no covenant in the Scriptures where God says, well, this is what I think, what do you think? No, it's a sovereignly administered relationship between us. And it is a relationship in which both parties are committed to it. But we don't bring anything to the table. We don't say, well, I've got this and you'll give that, we can share it. No, no, no. It's all God is giving. We're receiving. And we humble ourselves. And so it's a relationship then that we enter into with God, that God sets up and gives oaths. So there's a commitment in a covenant. And God is always faithful to his covenants. And we speak about covenant promises. When our children are baptized, there are covenant promises that God makes. And we're thankful for that. We don't have to barter with God. We don't have to do things and say, oh, and then God will do that. No, God has promised us all these things freely. But the question is, how do we commit ourselves? How do we keep that bond with God? We have other bonds we make, isn't it? We make vows in our marriages. It's the same thing. How do that's a God-ordered relationship, but we have to understand that we have responsibilities of being faithful to that. As I just said, a number of people died in unbelief. They were covenant breakers. They forsook the covenant. So if we are in a relationship with God, which we are, then you have to ask yourselves, how faithful am I to the covenant? What has God laid down for me? And am I keeping that? Or am I going to say, like Esau, what is a birthright to me? In other words, what's the point of me being in the covenant? I don't need it. Many have said that. We have it in our own families, do we not? We have children that are part of the covenant. We tell them that. They're baptized. They show no interest. They act the way that they want. So knowing that there's a bond between us and that there's a responsibility on our side to take that seriously and to be thankful that God has brought us into a relationship with himself and to obey God so that being in the covenant, we might reap the benefits of the covenant, which the promises that God has made, by being obedient, or we might put it in New Testament terms, becoming wise unto salvation. We don't think, oh, it's the faith of our fathers and I'm not interested. No. But we thank God that he's made that, brought us into that relationship. But then it's also spoken as a bond that is in blood. It's a bond in blood. And we have that, of course, in the circumcision. God does not enter into a casual, informal relationship with us, but rather his relationships or covenants are of the highest importance. It deals with ultimate issues of life and death. And this intensity of the covenant relationship is borne out by the very terminology described in setting up such covenants. To make a covenant is described in the Scriptures as to cut a covenant. A covenant is cut. And this terminology pervades the Old Testament record. We see this cutting and bloody elements in Genesis 15, verses 7 to 20, where we read that when God made this covenant with God, animals were cut and set apart, half on each side. And this cutting and passing through them, walking between them, had great significance. The dismembered animals represent the curse that the covenant breaker calls down on himself if he violates the commitments which he has made. And the shocking thing, the humbling thing for us, is God walked through in the midst of those. That torch, representing God's presence, went through those divided animals. God was committing himself to this covenant that he made with Abraham. Talk about taking an oath. But that's not only true of God, it's true of us too. We break the covenant, we trample it underfoot, then those curses will come down upon us. And, of course, we have that in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, the blessings and the curses of the covenant. No wonder Jesus said about Abraham, or the Hebrews talks about Abraham and the promises of God made to Abraham and the oaths that he took, God took, that is, became an anchor for the soul. That's how God is committed. And we ought to be committed. We ought to understand now what Paul says when he says, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. God has brought us into a relationship with himself by virtue of Christian parents. Let us not waste that like Esau. Let us be grateful that we've inherited such a blessing. And let us pursue it, so that we can come to the fullness of those blessings, the fullness of those covenants, which of course brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant, and through his death, forgiveness of sins. And as I said, it's sovereignly administered. You and I don't have any say in it whatsoever. You don't put any conditions on God. And therefore we should understand what those promises are. That we don't forget, we don't trample them underfoot, but in fact we become wise unto salvation. Now God is sovereign in all of these things. God's word is final. It doesn't need adding to, it doesn't need subtracting from. Oh, would the church at large understand that? The Bible is God's final word. There is no more coming. And we're to trust it. And we're to obey it. So that we can be faithful to the covenant that God has given to us. And then the second part and the last part is the extent of God's covenants. So the reason we say it's covenant theology is that it covers everything. It covers from the beginning of time to the end. Every period of history, past and present, is covered by a covenant that spells out for us the relationship that we have with God and the promises that God has made. There's never been a time that we have not been in a relationship with God in a covenant way. It's easy to speak about covenants from Noah to Jesus' day because we know that there were covenants with Noah. We can read about those in Genesis. With Abraham, we've just read. With Moses on Mount Sinai. With David. And these covenants, as I said, span the entire Old Testament period. And we know that they culminate, come to a wonderful climax in the covenant of grace in the New Testament. I mean, there were covenants of grace, but that's the final version, just like there were God's revelation to us in the Old Testament. But they climax in the New Testament. Well, the covenants do that as well. They climax in that new covenant that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand all the other things that were promised before, because now we see them fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand all the sacrifices, that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand the prophets and the priests and the kings, they were all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews emphasizes that over and over again. We've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look back. Not that the Old Testament doesn't help us to understand these things in their developmental stages, but don't turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we've come to the fullness of God's promises. And that's one of the blessings that we have. So the entire period then from Noah to the Lord Jesus Christ is covered by means of covenants. So that just leaves us finally to the period between Adam and Noah. So what covenants then cover that? But having said that God relates to us through covenants, when we're looking at covenants, we don't always have to have the word spelled out like it is in Genesis 17. So God can set up a relationship with us and not necessarily have it inscripturated in a covenant setting. So we can look at passages from Adam to Noah and show that, yes, God related through covenants. 2 Samuel 7, God speaks to David in regard to the covenant that he was establishing with him and his seed. But nowhere in that chapter, for example, in 2 Samuel 7, do we have the word covenant mentioned. But he did enter into that relationship. So the name doesn't necessarily have to be there in terms of covenant. Secondly, we know that there are passages from which we can deduce that the order established at creation was covenantal. We can read Jeremiah 33, verses 20 to 21 and 25 to 26, where God speaks about my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night. And we might see these references as relating to the covenant God made with Noah. Or on the other hand, it could be argued that these references are to the creation, and in particular the third day. So how do we decide? Well, another passage in Jeremiah 31 clears that up for us, speaks about the new covenant, and in that setting mentions the Lord who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night. This passage seems to tilt the question towards seeing the reference in Jeremiah 31 as relating not to Noah and the rainbow, but actually to the creation. We therefore have covenant reference to the creation in Jeremiah 31, speaking of the covenant at the time of creation. Another passage that sheds light on this period is found in Hosea chapter 6. And verse 7, it reads, "But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously with me." Adam is translated either as meaning the husband of Eve or as meaning man in general. If we take man in general in a general way, then we have to ask, when did man in general enter into a covenant with God and then break it? Israel's breaking of the covenant is being compared to Adam's failure. We might think that mankind was included in the covenant with Noah, but we do not have any precise stipulations which were broken. This interpretation ends up by pointing to the covenant with Adam and Eve and their breaking of it for mankind itself. This ends up supporting our claim that there was a covenant before Noah. The other interpretation is to take the reference to Adam as a reference to the historical Adam and Eve. This then would also clearly support our claim that God has always related to man through the avenues of covenants. And what establishes that without any doubt, of course, is Romans chapter 5 and verses 12. Here Adam and Christ are compared with one another as covenant heads. Clearly, Christ is viewed as a covenant head, and therefore Adam is also viewed as a covenant head. We all fell in Adam. We all broke that covenant of works. And we live with the results of that. We sin, we die, which were part of that covenant. The day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And so all of humanity was under Adam, the first Adam. And we suffered, and we continue to suffer the consequences of that. So what we're saying is, in covenant theology, God is always related to people through the avenue of covenants. And so that's important for us to know. All the world is under some covenant, some relationship with God. If they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they remain in that covenant that was broken. And they suffer the consequences. And if they don't proceed to come to the new covenant, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God, they are in a terrible condition. If they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they're alienated from that covenant of grace, now they're brought in as native born. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. You that were far off have been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, where do I fit in to these covenants? Am I in a relationship with God? And how do I come to enter into that relationship, enjoy the benefits of the covenant? Well, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, that's what Hebrews tells us. All the covenants are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't have to be born to any particular person. It certainly helps if we're born to Christian parents because we're brought into that covenant. But if you're an adult and you're not born to Christian parents, you can enter in by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as our children do. As they grow and learn, they make profession of their faith. They take ownership of this wonderful covenant. And they walk before God obediently. So, covenants are important for us to understand. A way to understand the scriptures. A way to understand our relationship with God. And that is something for you to think about. Our children to think about. Yes, you're in the covenant. But yet, you need to come wise and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of these blessings will be yours. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that even though we are disobedient like Gomer in the book of Hosea, and we have everything that we deserve coming to us, yet you speak to us kindly. You hold out your hands all day long. You send your people out into all the nations of the world to reach us so that we might hear and believe, just like John the Baptist preaching. Our Father in heaven, we pray for ourselves, we pray for our children, we pray for our friends, we pray for our family, that they would be brought under your shelter, under your wings, under your promises that were an anchor for the soul for Abraham, and we pray would be an anchor for the soul for them also. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us close to yourself. So close, in fact, that we have access into the Holy of Holies. We are called the children of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege that is. And so, our Father, we pray that we may trace your wonderful covenants in the scriptures and see them come to wonderful fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would own that as ours. Give us faith and bring us close to yourself, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 355. Thank you.